Romans. We're moving on now to Romans chapter 15. Romans and chapter number 15 here. The Apostle Paul says we have to be instant in season and out of season. Right? You know what that means? Yeah, that means that any time the preacher can come up to you and say, you know what, you're teaching the teens this morning. So, we had to make a kind of a quick adjustment on the teens class this morning. So, Brother Rich graciously volunteered after his arm was greatly twisted. No, I'm just joking that part. He's very capable and really enjoys the Scripture together. So, the teens will be in good hands with him this morning. Alrighty, let's see, Romans chapter 15. We're going to move on now in our brief overview of the book of Romans, and we're looking at it from the standpoint of helping a new believer be grounded in the message of God's grace. And in doing so, we are just looking at some highlights in the book of Romans. We're now over at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 actually continues the thought in chapter 14. If you look at chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word and do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we, whatever, wherever we are in our level of maturity, whether it's the weak or the strong or anywhere in between, that we would indeed walk by faith in your specific instructions to us as members of the body of Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the first thing that I do want you to notice is chapter 15 actually is a continuation of the doctrine he's teaching in chapter 14. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. So see the obvious connection there. Chapter 15, verse 1 is a continuation of the doctrine he's teaching in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, really all the way over to chapter 15, verse 7, is the doctrine of the weaker and stronger brother. And you will recall that he tells us, him that is weak in the faith to receive, but not to doubtful disputations. For purposes of review, let me again ask the question, how do you define, what's the definition of a weaker brother? Who remembers that? Okay, very good. So, really fundamentally, it's two things. If he's a weaker brethren, then he's what? He is a believer. He or she, they are a believer, but they're just not matured in the doctrines of God's grace yet. And that is different than somebody who is, as we've talked on a couple of occasions already, go to chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. That's a guy who is actively opposing the truth of God's Word rightly divided. You see the great difference there? Because it is a difference. Chapter 14 into chapter 15 says to receive that guy, but chapter 16, verse 17 says to mark and avoid that guy. And there's a great difference between those two. We are still in the context of talking about someone who is a weaker brother, a stronger brother. And if you are the stronger brother, what is your relationship and responsibility towards the weaker brother? So now, with that in mind, let's proceed at chapter 15, verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? To edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. All right. So if you look back at verse 1, when he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In the context here, what would the infirmities of the weak be? What would that be a reference to? What's that?
So what you mentioned in the first chapter, the days and the needs of our choices.
Yeah, exactly. So what Joseph mentioned was, since this obviously is a connection back to chapter 14, if you look back at chapter 14, you can see where the guy is spiritually and therefore what his infirmities are. Chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak. Now what does he think? He eats herbs. Jump down a little further to verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. What would that be? That'd be observing the Sabbath day, okay? Another esteemeth every day alike. So when you go over to chapter 15, verse 1, bearing the infirmities of the weak, it's not just, you know, it's not talking about somebody who's physically feeble out there or in the hospitals. Rather, it's somebody who's weak in doctrine. The infirmities that they have, therefore, will be such as they think you can only eat certain meats or that you have to observe certain days. So dispensationally, they're not really with what's going on. Now, that's going to lead to all kinds of infirmities when you think about it. And somebody back there mentioned doubt. Where does doubt come from? What's that? Okay, not knowing for sure. Insecurity. Where does that come from?
Lack of knowledge.
What else? A lack of trust in God's Word. That fundamentally, that's what it is. Okay? So it all goes together. Somebody who's weak in the faith and thinks you can eat only herbs, he's not thinking, he's not been edified in what's going on in this dispensation, correct? So he's got a view of his relationship to God based upon whether he eats things or not. And that's not an accurate relationship, right? So if he goes and eats something that he, in his conscience, really thinks he shouldn't eat, now look what happens. Look at the end of chapter 14. Look at the end of chapter number 14 and start with me at verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So if that brother eats something that he thinks he shouldn't eat, then he winds up in his own conscience condemning himself, and now that doubt comes along, that insecurity comes along. It's because he has wrong doctrine in his thinking and wrong information in his conscience. See that? So the infirmities that this guy or this girl is going to manifest are going to be things like doubt, things like insecurity. Now, when somebody is in doubt or when they're insecure, how is that manifested? How does that tend to manifest itself? Just think about human nature. If somebody is insecure, how do they manifest that? What's that? Wrong choices. Good. How else? What's that? They are tossed to and fro, but how do they respond to others? Defensively, and really, and when we say defensive, the tendency is that you lash out to others, is what happens. When you live insecure, you don't have any peace on the inside, so you tend to lash out at others. That's how you want to seek to control the situation, is what happens. So that's an infirmity that somebody who is weak needs to bear, needs to put up with, in a sense, okay? Think about it this way. If you're a mature believer, your desire is to help others come to see and appreciate the doctrines of God's grace, correct? So let's say you're working with somebody and little by little they seem to be getting a few things, but they're still struggling with issues. And then they respond to a circumstance in a totally inappropriate way. How should the stronger deal with that? How should you deal with that? Well, if we lash back at them, what are we doing? We're being weak. Exactly. See, if either one is... Let me say it this way. We say to our children, you know, when they're acting like kids, why do you always act like kids, you know? Well, what's the answer to that question? Because they are kids, you know? So, you know, why don't you act like a grown-up? Well, Dad, I'm only four, you know, whatever kind of thing. You know, I'm not driving quite yet, Dad, you know, or so forth. See, it's inappropriate to expect a child to act like a mature adult. And it's also wrong for an adult to act like a four-year-old kid, whatever, you know. Well, spiritually, it's that same principle. That if somebody is strong, they're the one that needs to bear the infirmity of the weak. They're the ones that needs to put up with the struggles of the weak, rather than the strong person expecting the weak person to grow up, kind of a concept. See? It's really the opposite. The one who is strong has got to bear the infirmities of the weak. Somebody had their hand up for a comment or a question. Oh, Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah, she's
yes.
Seventh-day Adventist. So yes. I was like so nervous. She called me and said, can I teach her?
Yes.
But anyway, it's fine. But when I have her over, I'm thinking, can she be this? Can she be... I mean, there's like kind of this sense of, you know, how can I be gracious? And, you know, does she eat eggs or doesn't she?
Yeah.
And it's all like, it's all kind of on the flesh. You don't want to offend them, but it's hard to just relax.
It can be very hard to relax. And you know, one of the things to do to make it to where you can relax is you just ask her. You can just say, I recognize there's a difference in our convictions about how we think God is dealing with us today. I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. Are there things that you can eat or can't eat? What would be okay? That way, you are being gracious to her. You're letting her say, well, you know, I don't eat any, you know, ham, or I don't eat this. And so, great. You know, so she's letting you know. And what an opportunity. What an open door. Because she's going to think, wow, this person was honest with me. This person is open with me. Didn't just come out and condemn me. So that's a neat opportunity right there, you know. And it can help relieve some of the stress. Because, yeah, the stress can kind of be there that, whoa, wait a minute, do I do this? I don't want to be a stumbling block, but I want to live by grace. And so, and again, this... Yeah, which day? Oh, yeah. Yeah, which time? Yes, yes. Yeah. Jim?
How can we be a stumbling block if they're already in the faith?
Okay, it's a very good question. How can you actually be a stumbling block if they're already in the faith? The issue of the stumbling block is... Look at the chapter here in chapter 14... Chapter 14, verse 13, it says, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So we know that we can present and be a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ. And the way that we wind up doing it is insisting that they live under grace. See, that is just the law now. Rather, we want to manifest the reality of grace to them. And what Paul goes on to say here at verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or made weak. You want to make decisions that aren't going to cause the brother who is weak in the faith to not continue to grow. Now let me try to address it this way. Does this therefore mean, when Paul says, look at verse 21 again, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended. Are people offended about the fact that we don't at all practice any kind of water baptism? Are people offended at that? Are people offended at the fact that we preach out of the King James Bible and we say that that's the Bible to use? Okay. Are people offended about the fact that we preach pretty strongly that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle for the Gentiles, the dispensation of grace starts at Acts 9 and so forth, not at Pentecost? See, people are offended about those things. So is Paul teaching us here in this context to quit preaching that stuff? Start preaching water baptism. Say that it doesn't matter what Bible you use. Say that it doesn't matter where you start the dispensation and so forth. Is Paul saying that here? No, no. Remember the context. The context is you've got somebody who's weak, somebody who's a believer, but he's weak in the faith. That person has got a positive attitude towards the Word of God. He just hasn't been brought along yet in his edification process. That's different than the guy in chapter 16, verse 17, who is actively opposing the truth of God's Word. So he isn't saying to compromise sound doctrine. You still preach, uphold, and live sound doctrine. But in upholding sound doctrine, you also manifest it in the details of life. So what he's saying at chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? Edification. See that? So if somebody comes along in the assembly, let's say they're new to the church. They come and visit the church and everything. And then they hear us preach a message about the one baptism. That the one baptism that you're complete in Christ. The one baptism is all that you need. You don't need water baptism. You need real baptism. And that you got when you trusted Christ. All right. So let's say that afterwards they come up and ask the question, hey, that was really a great message. It's wonderful that we're baptized into Christ and that we're complete in Christ. And I believe that now let's get baptized to show that. Because isn't that in Christianity? The concept is, In most of evangelicalism and fundamentalism, most of them will say that water baptism isn't for salvation, it's for a testimony. Okay? Now, some of them aren't saying that anymore. Some of them are actually connecting with your salvation. But most of them will say that water baptism is not for your salvation, but it really is kind of a testimony. It's the evidence that you got saved. So let's say that this person who just came to church, that's what they believe. So they say, hey, that was a great message. I'm glad I'm sealed in Christ. I'm saved and so forth. And now there's not a baptistry here, so let's go down to the ocean and get baptized there, right? So let's say that what we do at that point is, oh, you idiot, don't you know? Don't you believe the verse? Don't you believe the Word of God? There's only one baptism. And we just rail on that person. What did we just do? They ain't coming back. But what else did we do? We didn't do what that verse said right there. Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. See, we didn't help that brother or sister come along and understand, wow, if I really am complete by this one baptism, then what is this water baptism thing? So see kind of the difference there? You can take a sound doctrine and the doctrinally sound issue and make it a stumbling block, or you can deal with it on the basis of grace. If somebody, let's take a different scenario. The individual comes to church for the first time. We preach the one baptism. And right after the church message and so forth, that person stands up and says, you guys are heretics here. You don't believe you ought to be water baptized. Well, now that's a different story, right? Because that's a guy who openly, publicly now is opposing that issue. See that? So part of the discernment issue here is, well, you want to listen to where a person's at. Try to discern where that person's at and then proceed. Their response to sound doctrine that you present to them will identify where they are spiritually. And that's true for any of us. Because again, we've said before that in any particular circle, we could be either the strong or weaker brother, right? So we always want to have a positive, open heart attitude to Scripture because there's always something we can all learn. Okay, Jim, did that answer your question or address that issue? Okay, any other questions so far on this? Look a little bit further ahead then, chapter 15, verse 2. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? To edification. What's that mean? Exactly. We need to be involved in building each other up. My, oh my. We need to be involved in building each other up. Of course, it starts at home. It starts with our spouses. It starts with our children and so forth. And as a family of believers, it starts with each other, right? We need to give ourselves to helping each other grow spiritually. If we would be concerned about the spiritual well-being of one another, it will, to a large degree, take our eyes off of who? Ourselves. Right? It really will. And if we take our eyes off of ourselves, life becomes a lot less complicated. Is that a good way to put it? You know, when we're just so focused on ourselves, life just gets complicated. You know, it just is so, oh my. But when we instead please not ourselves, but instead please our neighbor to his or her good to edification, it's really less complicated because we live lives of giving one to another. And as a local assembly, think about how the growth that a local assembly effectively can accomplish if we all seek to contribute to one another's edification. Okay, practical question here. How do you actually do verse 2? How do you actually do verse 2 in the context of a local assembly? What's that? What does that mean? He said by example, but what does that mean? What does that mean? Give somebody a phone call is one of the simplest ways. Helping somebody out, such as. I mean, you know, this sometimes is so simple that we overlook it, right? Very good. Somebody needs maybe some extra help at their house. Volunteer offer or whatever. Somebody needs some insight about, hey, what if you do it this way instead of that way? There's all kinds of real practical ways that verse 2 can be a reality within the context of a local assembly. And one of the ways to find out, let me ask you, what is one of the best ways to find out just how people are doing spiritually and how they're doing? What do? You got to ask them. In order to ask them, what has to happen? You got to talk. You know, you got to. And I know that we all live really busy lives. I understand that. I mean, a week goes by and then another week goes by, and realize we're almost to the middle of December. I mean, middle of November. I'm already out there, right? And I promise you, January is going to be here before we all realize it. You know, Thanksgiving's going to be here, and then bang, Christmas, and then February's conference. And it just goes by so fast, does it not? So I know we all live super, super busy lives. What we want to do is we're not trying to be nosy with each other. We truly want to be aware of the needs, the struggles that members of this local assembly have. Last Sunday after church, we had the men's meeting. And at the men's meeting, we discussed two primary issues. The first was the conference, the February conference, and just trying to work out some preliminary details about the conference and so forth. And we got a lot of good discussion at that. And the second thing I told the guys, I said, you know, the second reason for this men's meeting, how is everybody doing? And we just went around the table, guys. How you doing? What are you struggling with? What do you need help with right now? What's going on in your life? Not to pry, not to lord it over anybody, but just to say, hey, we're a family of believers, and you know, brothers got to get together and talk, right? In a family, you do that. You don't only fight as a family, right? Now you do that too as brothers. I have two other brothers, right? So I know that part. But you also talk. And we just, guys, how are we doing? Who needs some help where? And what can we do to assist that? So really, from a practical standpoint at verse 2, it's a real simple way. Sometimes a simple phone call. And I am terrible about returning phone calls. You know that. So, I mean, I'm the one that needs to learn that verse right there. I get the phone messages late. Nathan called me this morning. I didn't get his message until after I got here because I didn't turn my phone on until after I got here, you know. But sometimes a simple phone call. I know, you know, one of the sisters in Christ, she's working, I think, every Sunday for the last how many weeks, and she's got a birthday coming up, and I think some of you all are talking about maybe getting together this week for, you know, what a blessing that would be for her and for everybody that would be able to do that, you know. So it really is a great way to reach out to please his neighbor for his good, to edification. It would be neat if there was a way that we as a local assembly could create some kind of a contact, similar concept of a phone tree, but not the same thing, but some kind of a contact where each of us on a regular and rotating basis, maybe once a month or something like that, or once every 2 weeks, would take the initiative to call somebody in the assembly that you don't normally talk to and just say, hey, this is so-and-so. And they say, who? You know, from the Bible church. Who? you know, I sit right next to you on the same table. It's just on the other end. But we never talk and I'm calling to say hi. You know, kind of a thing. But you know what I'm saying? Just on a monthly basis, or for every 2 weeks, if somebody would just take the initiative to call somebody you don't normally talk to and make a decision, hey, I'm going to call that person. Number one, because we're in the same local assembly. We don't even say hi to each other. Not because we don't like each other. We just, you know what I'm saying? And the person that you call, I promise you they'll appreciate that. Wow, what a blessing that was. A little taste of heaven kind of thing. And that's how we practically can do what that verse says. Isn't that kind of neat, you know? Any questions on that? Look at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee, that thee is the Father, the reproaches of them that were against the Father fell on Christ. See, that fell on me. That's Christ there. Christ didn't live his life pleasing himself. He lived his life pleasing the Father. He lived for others. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. That verse right there, every one of us needs to have memorized or highlighted or marked, underlined, circled. You got to write that one down. When you're going through some struggle, what do you need? When we're going through some struggle, what do we really need? We need hope, don't we? What else do we need? We need hope. What else do we need? We need comfort. I mean, that's just a fact. And where is it you find real hope and real comfort? It's in Christ. It's in the Word of God. What's that? Among the believers, among God's family. You're God's family. We're the family of God, you know, and so forth. And you call somebody up. Sure, you talk about a lot of things. You talk about maybe sports or your job or how the kids are doing. But always you want to get back to the Scripture. Always say, hey, remember that? I was thinking about this verse this week, and I just thought I'd call you and share it with you. And I go, wow, that was kind of neat. What's that? Go ahead.
Yeah, but the real strong believer will do that. But
yes.
Those that are not that strong tend not to go there for comfort.
Yes, that is a very good point. Joseph's comment is very good, and that is somebody who is strong in the faith will go to the Scripture, and then they'll use the Scripture to someone else. Somebody who's weak in the faith, they're probably not going to go to the Scripture as their first resource. Which means what? Those that are strong in the faith, when you call that person or contact that person, take them right to the Scripture. What's that?
Bring them to it.
Right? Bring them right to it.
They're afraid of old English.
Yes, very good. If they're maybe uncomfortable with the these and the thous, explain it to them. And it means too then that part of the way to identify in our own personal lives where we are maturity wise is where are we going when we need hope? What are we turning to when we need comfort, when we need patience? If when we are looking for hope or comfort or patience, if we as believers are looking to psychology or psychiatry or the Los Angeles Times or the Internet or whatever, you know what I'm saying? If that's where we're turning to find hope, well, we're really looking to the wrong place, right? So it means that, you know, I'm probably not as far along spiritually as I ought to be. Rather, if we, when we're looking for hope and comfort and strength and encouragement, we go to the Word of God. We rest in the Word of God. We find what that verse says through patience and comfort of the Scripture. Then that's an indication that at least we're going to the right source and then learning to trust that source there. So that's really a good point there. Let me give you an example or an illustration of this. When the Corinthians were having all the problems that they were having, and you name the problem, they had it. Okay, right? You know enough about the Corinthians spiritually, they just were all messed up. What was the source that they were looking to solve their problems as an assembly? What were they looking to? Anybody remember? The wisdom of this world. That's who they were looking to. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17. And it says this: "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." See that whole issue about destroying the wisdom of the wise? Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And so forth. Look at verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." There are two great competing sources of wisdom here at Corinth. One was the wisdom of the world. The other was the wisdom of God. And the Corinthians, in seeking to work through their problems and so forth, they were seeking the wisdom of this world. They were seeking the wrong source. And if you look into the wrong place to find the answers, you cannot possibly come up with the right answer to life's real problems and so forth. So the Corinthians as a whole were looking to human wisdom as a way to solve their problems. What was the right source? They should have gone to God's wisdom. Where could they find that? The Word of God. Remember when Paul writes Corinthians, they don't have the complete Word of God yet, right? So where should they go? To the Apostle Paul is exactly correct. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 11. "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of" what? Chloe. It's interesting that of all the saints at Corinth, and Corinth evidently was a pretty good sized local assembly, of all the saints that were at Corinth, there was apparently only one household, and not many more, that knew that, guys, if we're going to solve these problems, we got to go to the right source. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. We got to go find Paul and ask Paul these problems. Isn't that fascinating? And he was able to convince enough people at Corinth that, look over to chapter number 7. Look over to chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye" what? "Wrote unto me." See chapter 7, verse 1 there? Everybody see that? The house of Chloe, and evidently there was a small group with him, they were able to convince enough people at Corinth that, you know what? We're going to the world for all these problems and to solve these things. We're going to the wrong place. We've got to go find Paul. And so he was able to convince a group at Corinth to take and write down their questions. And Chloe said, you know what, I'll go personally find Paul and I'll take these questions to Paul. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. He'll give us the answer to these things. That's incredible to me when you look at what's going on in Corinth here. Chloe knew where to go to find the answers. And the church today, the church ain't going to Paul today, right? They should go to Paul, but they don't. They used to go out to the world out there. So, Joseph, back to your comment. Yeah, what we need to do, we need to train ourselves where to go to find the answer. Go to Scripture. Go to the Scripture. Rest in the Scripture. Quickly, if you would, go back to Romans 15 there. Back to chapter 15 in Romans. He says at verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written for written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Did I give you the right reference? 15 verse 4 there. When he says whatsoever things are written aforetime, what's he talking about? The entire Old Testament. And anything written up to the time he writes Romans, which is probably Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as well, by the way. Okay? James is already written by that point. So he says whatsoever things were written. So any of the Word of God is capable of giving us what? Learning. And therefore, we can learn patience, gain comfort, and have hope. Now, how can we learn? How can we actually gain patience? and gain hope from reading the Old Testament? How? If it's not written to us, how can we get hope out of it? Sure. Oh my, oh my. Did everybody hear what she said? You can see consistently the faithfulness of God throughout the entire Old Testament. You see that His character does not change. His Word. You see, who were some of the great examples of men, not who never sinned, but people in the Old Testament, not just men and women in the Old Testament, who, it's not that they never sinned, but they trusted God's Word. Who would be some that would come to mind right away? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Noah, Job, who else? Abraham, key, who else? You probably said it already, Daniel, David. Well, you can't forget David. Who were some of the women back there? Who are some of the women back there? Ruth, tremendous example of somebody walking by faith, even as a Gentile. Who else? Naomi, tremendous example. Okay, a woman walking by faith. Who else would be an example of a woman in the Old Testament? Ruth, yeah. Okay, who else? What's that? Barry? I thought you said Barry. Mary? Mary's not here yet, right? Okay. Mary? Good. Who else? Who would be somebody else? Rahab? Remember Rahab? When they were going to come into Jericho and so forth. Look at all those tremendous examples of somebody mentioned Mary. Elizabeth. Who was Elizabeth? Yes. John the Baptist's mother. Elizabeth Scott. Fascinating. Great women of faith. Thank you. Any women that made it in the book, for the most part, except Jezebel. Okay? Yeah, not Jezebel. Okay? But, you know, and so forth. But yeah. Yeah. She kind of deceived him, didn't she? You know, so anyway, you can see what that verse says. We certainly can learn from anywhere in the Word of God, gain patience and hope through it. Okay, real quickly, let's just finish this section here. Now, the God of patience, what a way to say that. The God of patience. If we're going to have really true patience, who's it going to have to come from? God in us, right? Now, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The like-minded there is like-minded to receiving one another, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Christ received the Gentiles for the glory of God. And he's going to go on and talk about that here next time, okay? In this next session here. See that? So if Christ received us Gentiles, when we as Gentiles were dogs and cut off and not a part of Israel, he ushers in this brand new program to receive us Gentiles. Well, if Christ received us, then we should receive one another. That's kind of what he's driving out here. See that? Okay? Okay, any questions or comments about this section here? Okay, we'll take a break for about 10 minutes and then we'll get started again.